To 1 Peter chapter 3. And reading verses 13 to 17. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Well, my topic for this morning is taken from these verses, and my title is Courage to Witness. Courage to Witness. Well, we remind ourselves that the people whom the Apostle Peter here is writing to, different churches scattered in Galatia, they were people who were suffering. They were Christians who were suffering, who were being persecuted in some way or other because of their faith, because they loved the Lord, because they made an open profession of faith in Jesus Christ. They told people that they were Christians. They told people that they served the Lord, that they followed Him, that they no longer would bow down to idols, that they loved Him, that they went to church on the Lord's Day. They told them these things, and they got in trouble for it. Some of them got in real trouble. They lost their jobs. Some were cut off from their friends. Some were even worse, were cut off from their family members. Some lost out in life. Many of them were losing out in life. Many were not getting those business contracts that they got before. Now their contracts suddenly were drying up, and they were thrown on the mercy of God and dependent on God and the believers to help them out. So they were suffering Christians, and things were not going to get any better for them. Things were actually going to get worse. Peter tells them in chapter 4, the fiery trial which would soon come upon them. Now it was social persecution, in a sense you could say, that they were going through. Soon the state would get involved. Soon Nero would put his hand against the Christians and begin to trouble them and hurt them and harm them because of their faith in Christ. But here Peter is exhorting them and showing them, well, how are they to handle such persecution? What should they do? Should they run away? Should they hide when they're in trouble? Should they keep low? Don't say anything about Christ. Keep your mouth quiet. Keep shut about it. Protect yourself. Retreat into your shell. Save yourself. Press the self-protect button. Is that what he's saying? No, friends. Quite amazing, actually. What he says is quite the opposite. He doesn't say keep quiet and don't say anything and just protect yourself, as naturally we are inclined to do. But he says rather, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear God. Carry on witnessing. Carry on speaking. Be ready to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, and back that up with a good life. And that's his advice. That's the principles he wants them to adopt in the midst of their persecution, and not to hide away. Well, it wasn't long ago I heard about brethren in Mali, in Africa, Western Africa, and they were suffering because of their faith also in Christ. And they also had lost out in life, some of them had lost their homes, some had lost their loved ones, and they were asked by somebody, I cannot remember exactly who, what are your prayer requests? And their answer was wonderful. They said, We want pray for us that we may have opportunities to speak to our persecutors, to speak to us who have caused this trouble. We want to tell them about the Lord. We want, it sounds very romantic, isn't it? But no, this is really happening. This is what they really felt. This is what they really wanted to do. And that is exactly the spirit of what Peter wants to imbibe in these believers. But not only they are persecuted, in a sense, every believer to some degree or other may have to face persecution. Not on the same level. Not on the same level maybe as these. It may be. We mentioned once again that in some professions today, well, you're quite likely, not likely, but if you don't follow, toe the line, if you don't follow orders, you may lose your job. If you're a teacher and you don't follow orders to teach the agenda of the far left and the LGBT community, well, that may affect your position. You may lose out on promotion because of your stand for the Lord, because of the biblical principles that you hold. But even just generally in life, because you are a Christian and you tell others you're a Christian in the office or in your neighborhood, well, you may suffer some kind of trouble and difficulty. People may ostracize you from their community or from their environment. You may be overlooked for promotion. You may be laughed at in some degree or other, or sneered at behind your back because, oh, you go to church on Sunday. You believe the Bible. You serve the Lord. Oh, you're not living for this world. These kind of things may affect us. You may be a very young Christian here, a very young believer, and I'm talking about young in age. You may love the Lord. You have already come to trust in Christ. And we know it's difficult, yes, at school, to have a testimony. But if you can, you have an opportunity also there to tell others, yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I trust in Christ. Well, if you do those things, you may also face some kind of trouble. Your friends may laugh at you for doing that. And also your teacher. Sometimes we hear even of teachers embarrassing the Christian children because they believe in creation. Yes, I believe God created the world, the young boy, the young girl says. I don't believe in evolution. I believe God can do anything, they say, in their simple and way of believing the scriptures. I believe God created the world in 6 days. And the science teacher laughs at them and sometimes humiliates them in front of their friends. Well, we know these things. They really do happen. How should we handle these things? Well, Peter's advice for these believers are relevant also for each one of us in this situation. But before we come to look in a little bit more detail at the four things that he mentions, the four principles that he gives us, look at verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? If you are doing good, if you are generally a good person, and you're not out to provoke other people or to cause trouble in life, generally speaking, people won't hurt you. They won't trouble you. They won't disturb you because they recognize you are doing good. Even unbelievers will not hurt you and harm you if you're out to do that is good. They recognize that you're doing maybe something worthwhile. They recognize some of the goodness that they see in your behavior. You're a helpful person in the office. You're always open to help other people when they come seeking. That you're doing good wherever you can. And so people, generally speaking, will not touch us or come against us or persecute us if we are followers of that which is good. The word followers here means is imitators or mimics. Be an imitator for good or a mimic for good, being good and doing good, doing abounding in good works. Some other commentators go by a different manuscript, and they, instead of the word imitators and mimics here, they would use the word zealous. Be zealous for good works. Be enthusiastic for good. And that's every Christian, every single believer. We should be known for those who are doing good, not only being good, but doing good wherever we can. Do you remember what Paul said? Do good unto all men, especially to the household of faith. Can it be said of me, that others will say of me rather than me say of myself, he does a lot of good works. He does a lot of good things. She does a lot of wonderful things. She's very helpful. She's such a blessing to other people. Friends, are we known as those who are enthusiastic for good? We know that we are not saved by our works. We know that before we come to Christ, we cannot present our works to God and say, Lord, accept me because I've done this and this and this. We know that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is where our faith is. That is where our salvation depends, not on ourselves, not on me, but on Christ and Him alone. But after we are saved, then the works must follow us. The good works must come. God has prepared works for us to do. Oh, friends, there is so much to do. There is so much good you can do and I can do. We're in a big church. There's a lot to do in this church, to keep up this church, to keep it clean. There's a garden to be looked after. We're thankful. We're so thankful for this building. But there's a lot of work and upkeep that's necessary to go into it. There are people who need to be seen. There are people who need to be visited. People who need to be helped in some way or other. Can I help? Can I make a contribution? Can I do good for the Lord's sake, for the Lord's people? Well, this is the idea. But then Peter goes on to say, for the eyes of the Lord, verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And he's saying, well, as much as you try as hard as you may to live at peace with all people and to do good, still you may come across persecution. Still, because you're a Christian, because you believe in the Lord, people may be against you. People may turn against you. People may say bad things against you. People may dislike you because you are an evangelical Christian who believes in the Lord. Why? Why do people so dislike? I've seen sometimes people really hate evangelical Christians. They don't mind other kind of Christians. They don't mind those who just go to church and have a ceremony and that's it, and say nothing about the faith. But they don't like evangelical Christians. They don't like witnessing Christians, especially. Because it brings some kind of conviction into their lives that what the way that they are living is not right before God, is not acceptable to God. They also need to get right with God. Of course, we know that the devil moves people against to persecute the church, to persecute individual believers, to come against them. We know that he's often behind them, but we see also that many unbelievers, well, they don't like us because our life convicts them that they also need to turn to Christ. But Peter says here, as Christ did, happy are ye if that happens to you. If you are, somebody says bad words about you because you believe, or laughs at you because you're a Christian, blessed are ye, happy are ye. It doesn't mean, of course, that we feel joyful in ourselves, but you're in a position where God is pleased with you, where God is blessed with God is happy with you, and it's counted a privilege and an honor for you to suffer that rejection and to suffer that loss. Just as we read in Acts chapter 5, how Peter and John, after they had been beaten and then were released, they didn't go mourning back to the other disciples. They went full of joy, thankful to God that they were given the privilege to be counted worthy to suffer for Christ, to have a part in that suffering for Him and for His sake. And that's what here Peter also has in mind when he says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And then we go on really to the first principle that he gives to us, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And it comes to witnessing, and it comes to living for the Lord, even we could say, don't be afraid, Peter's saying, don't be troubled to speak for the Lord. Don't be afraid. Peter? Is this Peter who is speaking? The same Peter who denied the Lord 3 times because he was fearful, because he was afraid, what is going to happen to me? And it wasn't as if he was before a court and asked, do you believe in Jesus? It was a maid, just a domestic maid. Asked him not once, twice, do you know the man? I don't know him. I don't know him. And even called down curses upon himself. This is the same Peter who failed the Lord and who was fearful about witnessing and being identified with the Lord Jesus. And now he is telling us, don't be afraid, don't be troubled, be bold in your witness. Yes, friends, it is the same Peter. We know he was restored by the Lord. We know he was truly sorry that he had denied Christ and gone away from Christ. But the Lord is very merciful. And it may be today, even that some of us today, may we fail the Lord in our witness. We failed him in our testimony. Shall I then give up? Maybe sometimes we haven't owned up to being a Christian when that opportunity came. We didn't speak for him and we feel bad. Will the Lord forsake us? No. We come back to him and we ask for pardon. We ask for help so that the next time we'll be ready. So the next time we can do better and we can help others also, like Peter is doing, to learn from their lessons. Well, Peter here is actually using words, maybe slightly like a paraphrase, of Isaiah chapter 8. And I'd just like to turn to it. When he says, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, and including actually the first part of verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So I just turn to the reference in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 12 and 13. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy? Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. Well, the situation in which these words were spoken was that Israel and Samaria, the northern tribes of Israel and Samaria, had ganged up on little Judah, on tiny Judah, and they were threatening to invade it. And the people in Judah were so afraid and they were so fearful that of this invasion taking place and of them losing their liberties and their homes and so on. And they wanted, many of them wanted to make an allegiance with the king of Assyria. And God, in the midst of their fears, says actually to his people who are there, don't be afraid, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear and your dread. Fear him. Trust in God. He will deliver you from these invading armies. He will fight for you. And don't be troubled. And that's what Isaiah said to those people. And Peter is picking up on these same verses and saying, don't be afraid. Have confidence in God. He also will fight for you. He also will save you. But he's saying something a little bit differently to what Isaiah says. Here in verse 14, be not afraid of their terror. Fear not their fear. Don't fear those things which they are threatening you. Your enemies are threatening you with different things. Don't be afraid of those things that with which they are threatening you. Or if you continue to be a Christian, you're going to lose your job. You're going to lose that contract. If you continue to be a Christian, your father's going to cut you off from the family and from the family inheritance. If you continue to be a Christian, well, you're going to be ostracized from society, and you're going to lose those business contracts. You're going to lose your livelihood. How are you going to support your family in such a situation? All these fears were being whispered into their ears. And Peter says, don't be afraid of their terror. Fear not their fears. Friends, this is the thing that the unbeliever fears, isn't it? The loss of all these, everything he has is in these things, in his job, in his family, in success, in riches. And he dreads to lose these things. And he thinks if he can terrorize you, if he can make you feel the same way, then you also will give up your profession of faith in Christ, because you also have the same fears. But we don't have to fear these things. We don't have to compromise our friends when these things are whispered into our ears, because we have the Lord, and we have something better in the Lord. These things were said to try and make the believers compromise, to make them go another way, to stop speaking about the Lord. This will be the consequences, was the threat, if you don't give up your Christianity. Well, these kind of fears, they may be whispered also into our ears. Or your classmates, they're going to laugh at you. Your friends are going to disappear. You're going to be excluded from all those outings that you heard about. Oh, such and such a thing happened, and no one told you about it. Oh, so many fears that the enemy would seek to put into our minds if we follow Christ. But don't be afraid. Don't fear those things. Oh, maybe you say that's very easy to say, but these are very real fears. Yes, we know. Yes, we appreciate that they are very real fears, and these are things and possibilities that really may happen to you. But Peter goes on to say, you must still trust. Don't even be troubled. Don't even be agitated by these things. Because if you do, then that will work negatively for you. If you dwell on those fears and those things that may happen to you, well, what's going to happen? Fear is going to dominate your life. Fear is going to rule you. Then fear will silence you. Then you will not say anything for Christ. Then when the opportunity comes, you will bypass it, because you're thinking, oh, if I say something, such and such a thing may happen to me. Fear will conquer you. Fear will silence you. Fear will make you a coward. And friends, this is the last thing I know that we want to be. We want to be bold for our Lord. So the first thing is, yes, be aware of your fears, but don't be afraid of their fears. Don't be troubled by it. You have God's blessing. You have the Lord on your side. You have the Lord. If you do lose out in some way, He will make it up in another way. If you lose out the friends here, He will give you better friends. He will be a friend to you. If people exclude you from their company, He will draw near to you in a closer way. You have so much more, I'm sure, in the Lord. But then secondly, we see here a second principle, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, we are used to thinking of this the other way around. We're used to God sanctifying us, God setting us apart from the world, God making us holy. But here, it's the other way around. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does it mean? Well, the word sanctify means to separate and to set apart. And the idea is, I believe, to set apart, to sanctify God in your heart as holy, as righteous, as glorious, as the one who is all-powerful, as the one who is all-wise, as the one who is infinitely good, the one who is sovereign over all things, the one who holds all people in His hands. Every single soul is in His hands. Every single soul is just a tiny little soul, tiny little thing compared to Him who is so great. Sanctify. Have high thoughts of God. Have a high esteem of God. Don't see him as little. Don't see him as just one of us. Sanctify him in your hearts. As we read in Isaiah 8 verse 13, let God be your fear. Let him be your dread. Don't fear man. Fear God. Fear God. The Lord Jesus said the same things. I'll teach you, he said, whom you should fear. Don't be afraid of people who can kill your body, but fear God, who can not only kill your body, but also your soul, who can cast both body and soul into hell. Fear him. And that's what the Lord is teaching us here, to have this high regard of our God in our hearts. The all-wise, all-holy God, all-good God. Do I think about God? Is he in my heart? Is he in my heart? Have I got a place for God in my heart? Dear friends, ask yourself this past week, how often have I thought about God? Oh yes, we're busy. We have our work. We have things to attend to. We have family things to deal with. But when you've had moments, when you've had spare moments, where did your thoughts run to? Where did they fly to? Did they go up? Did you think about the Lord? Is he in your heart? Did you delight in him? Did you praise him for some grace and favor? Did you think about something of his character? Oh Lord, you are holy. Lord, you are gracious. Lord, you are the almighty, all-powerful God. You are the creator. Oh friends, he should be often in our hearts. Is he in my heart? Not just a part of my life, but in my heart, the very center of my life. God this is the place he desires to have. He won't take a second place. But we should have the Lord, sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Fear him, friends. Fear his displeasure. Fear to offend him because of his holiness. Fear to offend him because we are his children and we don't like to offend. I was quite glad, if you don't mind me giving a very personal illustration, but not so long ago, my son said to me, and I didn't know this, but he said to me, there were some things when I was growing up I didn't do because I didn't want to upset you and mum. And I thought, oh, I didn't know that. That's very good. It's very nice. I think every parent wants to hear that from their children. Children do think like that. And we as God's children should also think that I don't want to offend my Father. He's so good. My Savior, he's so kind to me. How can I do this thing? And also, this sanctifying includes a confidence in him and a confiding in him and a depending on him and a faith in him in every situation. Well, let me just very quickly give you some examples from the Old Testament, just from the book of Daniel. You remember those three young men, and they were very young people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they wouldn't bow down to the image which Nebuchadnezzar had erected. They refused to bow down because they worshipped God. And they were hailed before Nebuchadnezzar, this king, the most powerful king in the earth at that time. And there in the court, with all the officials looking on, they were said, now Nebuchadnezzar gave them a second chance. Will you bow down to this image or not? If you don't, you can be thrown into this burning fire. And they very politely said to him, O King Nebuchadnezzar, be it known to you that we will not. He said, we know that God is able to deliver us from this flame. But even if he doesn't, be it known to you, we will not bow to this image. They feared God more than they feared the most powerful man, most powerful king on earth. And we know how God, they were cast into the fire, but then the Lord delivered them from it, and they came out without a singe. And then you could go a little bit further in the book of Daniel and remember how, again, the edict came. No one can pray to any God. Every petition must go through the king. And again, Daniel, he couldn't do that. He only made his petitions and his prayers to the Lord directly. And he got down on his knees and he prayed, even though the threat was there, you'd be cast into the lion's den. And that's what he did. He wouldn't compromise. And we know the story. We know that he was cast into the lion's den, but the Lord delivered him. But it was fear of God. He feared God more than men. So what? In a sense, if I do die, if I am eaten by lions, dreadful end, but I'll have been faithful to God, my conscience will have been clear, I shall see the Lord. Well, this is the kind of fear, friends, we should always be carrying in our hearts with us. And this is the way to overcome the fear of man. We will always have maybe some fear of people. We cannot eradicate it completely from our lives. There will always be some fear there. But let the fear of God be greater. Let that be more than the fear of other people. And that will help you to overcome fear. But then, and then very quickly, because time is running out, the third point, be ready to witness. Be ready always, verse 15, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Every believer has a testimony. Every believer can give a response as to why they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, why they trust Him. They are sure, they have this hope inside of them. They're going to heaven. They're going to be with the Lord. They know these things. And when they are asked by other people, they can tell other people, they can give a response. Peter says, be ready to always give an answer. Well, friends, you know, when I sometimes have been on the streets, often I've come across Muslim friends. And we've gone to debate sometimes about different doctrines. You know, is Jesus the Son of God? And different doctrines that they believe and argue that. But I didn't find those things very effective. I'm sure there's a place for it. But what I did find a little bit more effective was to ask them, okay, you tell me, why are you a Muslim? Why do you believe in Muhammad? And often they cannot have a response. They struggle. Oh, because he gives me all things, because he is the creator. I said, yes, and anything fails, why do you believe in him? And they often do struggle, unless they really know some a little bit more, one or two do. But generally speaking, they have no personal testimony. They've grown up in the religion and just adopted it. But it's different for us. Every believer can say, I know why I believe. I know why I've become a Christian. I have a testimony how the Lord has saved me and delivered me from evil. I can tell you about it in some measure. And this is what Peter is getting at. That people are going to question you about your faith. Why are you different? Why do you not swear? Why do you not laugh at smutty jokes? Why do you go to church? Why do you read the Bible? You know, last week, we in the Bible study, we heard our brother speaking in the Song of Solomon. And there we saw the maiden, the bride, being asked by others, what is thy beloved more than another? It's the same sort of way of thinking. Why do you trust Christ? Why do you turn down Sunday overtime work? You can earn double money. Why do you turn it down? Why do you seem unconcerned about material things, disconnected about earthly success? Why don't you join in our parties? Why don't you go clubbing? All these things they may ask you. And then you have an opportunity there to answer. Be ready, friends. Be always ready to give an answer. The word here, answer, is actually means apology. Not in the sense of saying sorry for something you've done wrong, but a defense. To make an apology, to give a defense of the faith, to give a defense of what you believe in. Now, in New Testament times, if you were in trouble, you had to speak for yourself. You had to be prepared to defend yourself. There were no lawyers or barristers that you could hire to do the job for you. You had to speak for yourself. We see that in Acts on a couple of occasions, at least, where Paul had to defend himself. One before the king, a couple of times before the king, and also one on the very stairs there in Jerusalem. But he had to defend himself. And we also have to be ready to give a reason why we believe in the Lord, why we trust in Him, why we follow Christ. Now, this requires, of course, some thinking maybe beforehand, because it's not only our testimony. We should be able, friends, to tell others the gospel. Yes, it's a simple gospel, but sometimes we need to be able to explain to others the gospel as well as our testimony. Can I explain that to them? It doesn't mean to say be ready to answer all their questions. I don't know how to speak about evolution. I don't know how to speak clearly and argumentatively and winsomely about the six-day creation. How can I argue that? Well, you're in the same boat as me. I struggled in that area too. If we can learn some things about that, that's good to defend our faith. If we can say some things about it, that would be very helpful. But at the very least, friends, we should be able to give our testimony and explain the gospel to others with our own words. We can put a booklet in their hands. We can invite them to church and say, let the preachers speak to them. That's okay, that's good, do that. Bring more people in, welcome. But also, friends, and firstly, maybe tell them yourself. They want to hear from you. So even if you don't have all the answers, do engage in those opportunities. And dear friends, don't take this verse to mean, only when people ask me, then I should give an answer. That's a little bit of a cop-out, isn't it? We want to be those who are ready, taking the initiative, praying to the Lord for initiatives, for opportunities rather, to speak to people. Don't always just wait for people, because some people know you're a Christian and they won't bother you. They don't want to know. For you, maybe sometime an opportunity will come up and you can say something for Christ. So try and be an initiator and pray especially for those opportunities. Well, my time is gone and I just close it. Do it with meekness, he says, with gentleness and patience, not in an arrogant way. Carry out your witness for the Lord and with fear, some measure of seriousness. And then very fourthly, that last the principle of verse 16, have a good conscience, have a good testimony, back up your witness with a good life, that there's nothing evil in your life, nothing that you've done wrong where they can point out to and say, look, you say you're a Christian and look at this and look at that. Well, let there be nothing of that in our witness, a witness in life and a witness in word for our Savior. So, dear friends, here are four ways for us to handle trouble from others because of our faith. Four ways for Christian witness. Don't be afraid of men. Fear God in your hearts. Always be ready to witness and back up your verbal witness with a living one. So let's close by singing our final hymn, number 4.